You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.
You may be seated. Wow, what a privilege to be here this morning. Weren't our kids a blessing this morning? We are so blessed here at First Fruits Farm. I think you now know why from time to time we send out little announcement letting you know we need more workers on First Fruits Farm. Wow, you just saw many, many, many of our kids who attend First Fruits Farm every week. And what a privilege it was for Matt and I to share the stage this morning with our kids. I may come down there because of the stage this morning, if that's okay. But if you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 41 through 52 this morning as we continue our Christmas series. Now, this series, we are not just focusing on the birth of Christ, but we looked last week at his birth. This morning, we're going to look at his life. Next Sunday, we'll look at his death. And then on what we call Christmas Sunday, we'll be looking at the resurrection of Christ. And then Corey and I realized this week that there's actually five Sundays in December. So we thought the last Sunday there, we'd just throw in the second coming. Amen. And we'll just look at the full ministry and life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But my task this morning is to focus on the life of Christ. And our theme this morning is going to be, He lived the life we couldn't. You've heard me say that many, many times. He lived the life we couldn't so He could go to a cross and die a death we should have. This morning, we're not going to talk about the death or the resurrection or the second coming, but we're going to try to focus solely on the life of Christ. And I want you to, this Christmas season, truly worship Him because He lived a life we couldn't. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time. I know you just got snuggled in, but we just can't read the Word of God at Hardin without standing. Luke chapter 2, listen to what the Word of God says. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Father, just one more time. And I know we ask this every first day of the week. Please give us that fresh anointing. Father, I remember when you called me to this, me and you made a deal. You never let me stand before your people without your presence and your anointing. And Father, I trust it again afresh this morning. What a privilege to be the pastor of these sheep and to have the precious privilege of opening your word and teaching. Because, Father, I know that the vast, 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 vast super majority of the folks here this morning, they're not here out of habit. They're not here because this is the place to be. For many of us, it's a sacrifice to be here. It takes us a while to get here. They're here, Father, because they hunger for your word. And they want to build their life around your word. And not just build our lives, but we want to share with others, so that they can build their life around your word too. So, Father, don't let us be hearers only or speaker only, but let us be doers of your word. It's in your precious son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Most Bible scholars believe that the Gospel of Mark was written first, and then Matthew and Luke, when they got ready to write their Gospels, one to the Jewish nation, the other to Theophilus, that they followed the outline that Mark used. Now, when you read the Gospel of Mark, you know that it's action-packed. Mark's favorite word is immediately, immediately, immediately. Every time Jesus does something, then immediately he goes and does something else. And it's almost as if Jesus is racing to get to the cross to accomplish the Father's will so that everyone will know who he is. Well, by the time Matthew and Luke write their Gospels, each one of them slows down just a little bit. And therefore, they give a little more detail, they give a little more narrative, even though they follow Mark's gospel. That's why we call Matthew, Mark, Luke the synoptic gospels. They are so similar in nature. You know, when we study Luke's gospel, we find an account in the life of Jesus that no one else talks about. He's 12 years of age. His mother and dad are going to the Passover feast again. Now, we know that Jewish law requires every Jewish male to attend the three great feasts. That requirement was not placed on the ladies, but Mary's going with Joseph anyway. So we see the devoutness of this young couple raising their family in the way of the Lord. Jesus is 12 years old. Now, scholars are divided on exactly when at this time a Jewish boy became a man, either at age 12 or age 13. He would come under what was called being a son of the commandment. Most believe it was at age 13, but yet the Jewish teachers taught families that in order to prepare your sons for this great event, you needed to start taking them to the feast earlier. Now, we don't know if Jesus has been every year to the Passover feast, or perhaps this is the first time that he's attended, but Luke is pointing out Jesus is 12. He goes with his mom and dad to the Passover feast. Now, you know that during the Passover feast, there's going to be a sacrifice that's going to remind Israel of how God had freed the nation from Egyptian bondage. You know that there's a lamb that's going to be selected. You know that lamb had to be scrutinized for 3 days, and that lamb was ultimately sacrificed. So keep in mind, at this Passover, one day in the future, Paul's going to declare that Christ is our Passover lamb. Therefore, he had to be selected, he had to be scrutinized, and then ultimately he would be sacrificed as our Passover lamb. Here at the Passover, the lamb has been sacrificed. There's a seven-day feast activity that goes on, and then the Bible tells us that the family heads home. Now get this picture. They've traveled from Nazareth in Galilee to Jerusalem. They've been at a seven-day feast. They're now going home. Now, families traveled in what was called caravans in that day. For see, if you were in the north to get to Jerusalem, you had to pass through Samaria. Now, if you'll remember, the Jews did not like the Samaritans because they called them half-breeds, half-bloods. They had intermingled with Gentiles, and therefore the Jews just looked at this as a place that you didn't want to travel alone. It was kind of risky. Those weren't God-fearing people, they thought. So many times during these feasts, cities would get together, families would get together, neighborhoods would get together, and they would caravan together. So it's a large contingent of folks that are now heading out of Jerusalem back to Nazareth. Now imagine this. You've traveled about a day. Now modern terms in an automobile, that would be us arriving in Orlando. And then all of a sudden, we start looking for Jesus. And we can't find him. Mary thought he was a Joseph. Joseph thought he was Mary. At least he's with the cousins. At least a neighbor knows where he is. And nobody can find Jesus. Jesus isn't lost. If you were listening, Luke tells us that when the family started to go home, he intentionally stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, can I be honest with you? This is every parent's nightmare. Amen? To get somewhere and your child not be with you where he's supposed to be. Every time I read this passage, I remember years and years ago when we were in downtown Hardin, we had a worship leader by the name of Greg Mayall, and his wife was Dee Dee, and we had become friends with the Mayalls. And one night after church on Sunday night, we decided to go to Pizza Hut. I don't know if they invited us or we invited them, but because they live close to Murray, the ladies decided they would ride in Dee Dee's car, and Greg jumped in the truck with me, and we headed to Pizza Hut with our families. Greg and I got there first, and we saved a table, and then all of a sudden, here comes Greg, Dee Dee, and Sleesa in, and we sat down at the table, and as we're looking around the table, all of a sudden, Sleesa and I have the same thought at the same time, and she asked me, while I ask her, where's Corey? And about that same time, Greg caught Dee Dee's eye, Dee Dee caught Greg's eye, and they were asking each other, where's Brett? And I said, I thought you had them. And Sleesa said, I thought they were you with you. And then all of a sudden, we realized the boys were still in Hardin, Kentucky. Hopefully. Now, you got to remember, at that time, I was in Bible college. And you've got to remember this. I had a state trooper who was a preacher friend, and the first time he found out I was pastoring in Hardin, Kentucky, he said to me, do you know where you're at? And I said, well, sure, I'm in Hardin. He said, you know, in state trooper world, Hardin, Kentucky has a reputation slightly under the reputation of Harlan, Kentucky. It's known for crime. And all of a sudden, we realize we have left two young boys in downtown Hardin, Kentucky by themselves. Can I say, Greg and I hit the door, we jump in my truck, we get to Hardin as fast as we can, and when we pull up in the parking lot of Hardin, there's Corey and there's Brett sitting on the sidewalk with a church member. Oh, that was so embarrassing to have to explain how you forget your child. Can we give Mary and Joseph a break? They've traveled a day, not 20 minutes. You mamas that know how she feels, can I just see a show of hands? Wow, she's panicked. It takes a day to get back to Jerusalem. Probably half a day, amen? And then Luke picks up the story after 3 days. Now, we don't know if the 3 days start when they get back to Jerusalem and they search an additional 3 days. Therefore, the boy's been missing 5 days. Or if a day out, a day back. Now, we're searching a day, but here's what we know. At the end of their search, I mean, you know they went everywhere you'd think a boy would be, right? They went to the creeks. They went to the woods. They went to the alleys. They went to the ball fields. Now, I don't know about you, but here's what I think. Finally, out of desperation, they go to the temple to pray. God, help us find our boy. Please let him be okay. And when they go into the temple, now we know Mary's with Joseph, so they couldn't went into the inner part of the temple because ladies couldn't go past that wall. But there in one of the outer courtyards where the rabbis and the scholars would assemble together and they would teach. And young men, students who one day wanted to be a son of the law would gather to hear these great teachers teach. Mary sees Jesus. And she's astonished. Because Luke records that while Jesus is hearing these great men of God teach, he's listening. And the things that they're saying raises a question in his mind, and he asks the question. And then in asking the question, they ask him questions, and he gets to answer. And they're all amazed at his answer. And Mary's astonished. Now, we don't know if Mary runs and grabs Jesus or if Jesus catches his parents' sight, dismisses himself out of the group, and meets them somewhere halfway, but here's what we know. I can just see this in my mind, can't you? I can see Mary as she grabs Jesus and she picks him up like a mother would do after not seeing her 3 days. She was so excited he was okay that she grabs him in her arms and she hugs on him and she tells him how much she loves him. And then she grabbed him by the shoulders and said, "Don't you ever do that to us again." You moms can do that, right? Listen to her words. "Why did you treat us like this? Your father and I, we've been searching for you with great distress." And then Jesus looked at his mom and said, "Mom, why were you looking for me? Did you not know?" I mean, doesn't this imply Jesus thinks she ought to have known where he was? Did you not know? Now, I got to be totally honest with y'all. I was raised at Liberty Baptist Church. You've heard me say before, I cut my theological teeth on the King James Version of the Bible, and then I went to a new King James Version of the Bible. So I've heard this passage my whole life. I've preached this passage my whole life that Jesus said, "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" So I was shocked as I was reading the SV this week, and it said, "Did you not know I must be in my Father's house?" Whoa. Why did the ESV differ from the King James here? Well, you know what we preachers have to do when we come to this place? We got to pull out our Greek New Testaments, or we got to pull out our computer program, and we got to look it up and see what Jesus actually said. And here's what Jesus said. He didn't say. He didn't use a noun here in his sentence. He just said, "Did you not know I must be about my Father?" And because he didn't use a noun, see, they did that a lot in that culture. You just knew what they was talking about. So all scholars believe that according to the articles, Jesus is talking about the affairs or the things of his Father. Therefore, King James interprets it as business. ESV interprets it house. I don't think you have to choose. I think what Jesus says to his mother is this: "Did you not know I must be about the business of my Father's house?" Does that make sense? But watch this. This blows my mind. Luke says that Joseph and Mary did not understand the saying he said to them. Can we call a timeout? How can this be? How can a mother who had an angel from heaven, Gabriel himself, appear to you and tell you that you're going to get pregnant and the baby within you is going to be the Son of the Most High God, and then you look at the angel and say, "Now hold on just a minute, how can this be so since I've never been with a man and I'm still a virgin?" And then angel Gabriel say to you, "The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and that which is going to be conceived in you is going to be the Son of God." And then you deliver in a cave, probably, because the inn wasn't a fitting place for a baby to be born. And shepherds show up telling you that a whole multitude of angels appeared and told you that the Savior had been born. And then you treasured and pondered all these things in your heart. And then 8 days later, you circumcised him. And then 40 days later, you went to the temple and you offered the sacrifice of a poor family so that you could be purified. And when you went into that temple, there was an old man there who God had told he would not die until he saw the salvation of the Lord. And he took your baby and he told you, "This is he." And then there was a widow there who'd been a widow a long time. And she told you this child would bring redemption to Israel. And now he just said to you, "Mom, you and Dad were looking for me, but he's not my dad." He's my dad. And it's his business. It's his affairs. It's his household that I must be about. You get it? Just as John last week under Corey's preaching labors to tell us who Jesus is, that he's the eternal Son of God made flesh. Luke wants to make sure you understand that this little boy who's growing up physically and emotionally and spiritually is finding favor with God and man. He's growing up, but he's fully God and he's fully man at the same time. See, here's what Luke does. Luke, starting when Jesus is age 12, is going to tell us he's going to live a life that we couldn't live, because ultimately he's going to a cross to die a death we should have died. This morning, we're going to focus on this life. And the next time we see him in Scripture, he's almost 30. And John the Baptizer is baptizing in the Jordan River. And Jesus goes to be baptized. Now, Jesus is not going to be baptized because he's a sinner who's repented. But just as baptism identifies us with Christ, Jesus is going to be baptized to identify himself with us. And all of a sudden, John baptizes Jesus. After Jesus is baptized, Jesus prays. And while he's praying, third person of the triune Godhead, Holy Spirit, descends on second person of the triune Godhead in flesh as he's praying to God the Father. First person of the triune Godhead. See where we get the Trinity? And while he's praying, Holy Spirit, who is spirit, takes on a bodily form, the form of a dove, and descends on Jesus. And while he descends on Jesus, for the first time, we hear the Father talk. See, when a baby's born, we can't wait till the baby starts talking. And if you're a daddy, you want the first words out of your baby's mouth to be dada. And if you're a mother, you want the first words out of your baby's mouth to be mama. Well, we all know no matter how hard a mama stays home with the baby and repeats mama, 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 mama all day long while daddy's at work, what's the first words you'd have a baby's mouth? Dada, dada, dada. First words out of Jesus' mouth was my Father. And hear what the Father now says. First words recorded in the gospel of the Father at the baptism of Jesus. This is my beloved Son. Son, I'm pleased with you. Do you hear that? And then, now if you're reading Mark's gospel, immediately the Holy Spirit picks up Jesus and throws him into the wilderness where there's wild animals and Satan's at. But now Matthew and Luke, they don't quite see the life of Jesus that fast, that dramatic. So they have the Spirit who's now descending on Jesus leading him into the wilderness. Did y'all catch that difference? Now listen to this. Holy Spirit has descended on Jesus. Jesus, fully God, fully man, is not going to rely on his godness, but fully on his humanness as he goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the Holy Spirit. Y'all catch this? See, here's what I know. The reason most of us believe we can't live the life we should have lived is because of that guy named Satan. Amen. If he'd just stay out of our life. Well, guess who the first person is that Jesus takes on? He takes on Satan. And he goes into the wilderness. Now, catch this. When he goes into the wilderness, he begins to fast and pray, and he goes without food for 40 days and nights. And Luke says he's hungry. Y'all seen that commercial on TV about the guy who does weird things when he's hungry? Any of you, when you really get hungry, you turn into a different person? Any of you ever blamed you being hungry on some of your wrong behaviors? Any of you ever blamed being cranky on that you didn't get a good night's sleep the night before? Any of you ever blamed the reason you snapped and was short was because you were tired and you were wore out? Come on, show of hands. Come on. Yeah, that's us. Jesus, 40 days, 40 nights, no food. He's hungry. And then Satan shows up. Now, can I just say this using my sanctified imagination? I think the reason Jesus did all this and went through all this was just to give Satan a chance. Amen. To make it a fair fight. Amen. I mean, if he took Jesus on with a full stomach, Satan wouldn't have had a chance. Amen. But now our Messiah, fully man, is totally hungry. Satan shows up, and what's the first thing he does? He picks up a stone and says, hey, if you are who you say you are, the Son of God, why don't you just take this stone and turn it into bread? No. Then he takes him up to the top of the temple and says, why don't you just jump off the temple? And then Satan quotes the Psalms that if Jesus jumped off the temple, God would send an angel and he wouldn't even bruise his foot. And then finally, takes him to a place and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And says, you know what? All these belong to me. They really did. He's the ruler of this world. And he says, you know what? If you'll just fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Now, I don't know if you're getting what's going on here or not, but here's what's going on. Ultimately, temptations from Satan is about us trying to get what we want without doing it God's way. Did you catch that? That there's a better way of getting where we're going than what God says. And if you remember in the Garden of Eden when the serpent tempted Adam and Eve, it wasn't a wilderness, it was paradise, the Garden of Eden. And what did Satan ultimately get them to do? To doubt God's word. So what we see in the wilderness temptation is Jesus uses God's word against Satan, but then Satan begins to misuse God's word, and Jesus still comes back to God's word. But ultimately, here's what the showdown's about. Jesus can have all the kingdoms of the world without going to a cross. Did you catch that? You can have what you want, the kingdoms of the world, they belong to me. I'll give them to you if you'll just bow down and worship me. Do it my way. And by doing it his way, there wouldn't have been a cross. And praise God, Jesus said no. What would you have said? What have you said? See, what's Luke trying to reveal here? He's living the life you couldn't live. So that ultimately he could die death, you should have died. So that ultimately you can do what he did. And that's live obediently to God. Is there any doubt in your mind who Jesus is? Luke says he's the Son of God. And now watch. Because now he's going to go back home. And as was his custom, he went to synagogue on the Sabbath. But this time, knowing who he is, beginning his ministry as the Son of Man, the Son of God, he quotes from the Old Testament. When he quotes from the Old Testament, they ask this question. That's kind of strange that you'd say that. Because aren't you Joseph's son? And then they began to say, isn't he Joseph's son? Doesn't he live down the road? Now, what are you and I supposed to do as a reader? We're supposed to go, no, no, no. He's not Joseph's son. He's God's son. But he has to leave Nazareth. And he goes down to Capernaum. When he gets to Capernaum, again, it's a Sabbath. He goes into the synagogue. And he meets someone who knows who he is. And it's a demon. A demon. A demon who has possessed a man sees Jesus and says, we know who you are. You are the Holy One of Israel. And the Bible says that Jesus rebuked the demon. Now, this word rebuke is a strong word in the Greek language. To kind of give you the context, it literally means to wrap across the knuckles. Now, if any of you were schooled when I was schooled, you were schooled in the day of corporal punishment without a witness. Amen? Teacher had authority. Kid messed up, teacher could punish. And then parents trusted teachers, and you got it again when you got home. Amen? Y'all remember those days? I remember a teacher who would sit at a desk. And if you were a boy and you messed up in class, because you was us boys messing up, not the girls, she would open a drawer, and when she started opening that drawer, she'd be calling that young man's name, and he would have to get up out of his seat, he'd have to come in front of the class, and by this time, she had a ruler pulled out of the drawer. And this big old husky boy would stand in front of this little tiny teacher, she wouldn't even get up out of her chair, and she would tell him, palms up, this happened to any of you, and she'd take that ruler, and she would whop! Across the palm of his hand, she just rebuked him in front of everybody. Didn't take him out in the hallway, did in front of everybody. Talk about your self-esteem. Yeah, your self-esteem just got shocked. Amen? Well, I guess the teachers got that from the biblical world, because in the biblical world, when somebody rebukes somebody, you turn the palm down, you turn the knuckles up, they'd take a stick and they'd wrap across the knuckles. Jesus wrapped across the knuckles, the Bible says, the demon. What's the Bible trying to show here? In living the life we can't live, Jesus has full authority not only over Satan, but he has full authority over the demons of Satan. And then immediately, he goes into a house. Peter's mother-in-law's there, and she's got a fever, and Jesus wraps across the knuckles the fever. See, he not only has authority over demons, he has authority over sickness. Now, if you think Luke's just writing a diary, a historical account of Christ, you're missing the point. He's writing to Theophilus. And he not only wants to show that in living the life we can't live, Jesus had authority over demons and he had authority over sickness, he now shows he has authority over nature. See, one day he's teaching and there's a crowd of people, so he has to borrow a boat. They push the boat off the land. He sits down. He begins to teach. And then looked at Peter, and Peter had been washing the nets, getting ready to go fishing again tonight. And Jesus just says to Simon Peter, hey, launch out there in the deep and let your nets down, and I guarantee you'll get a catch of fish. Fishermen don't like it when preachers try to tell fishermen where to fish and when to fish. Amen? Lord, listen. I know you're good at teaching. I know you know the Bible. I know you know God, but you really don't know much about fishing. And Lord, we fished all night long, worked really hard, didn't catch a thing. Okay, if you want to go fishing in the deep. See, nobody fished in the deep. You fished at night, under the moonlight, saw the fish, threw the net over the fish. Now Jesus in daytime is going to go out fishing in the deep water. Okay, Lord, if you want to go fishing, I'll take you fishing. It's amazing what people will do to please their pastor. They launch out into the deep. They let down the nets. Boy, I'm thinking of Genesis 1. When God created man as an image bearer. And he wanted to be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, and every living thing that moves. We now have a different man in the boat. We have the God man in the boat. Not relying on being God, fully relying on being 100% man. in a right relationship with God, under the control of God's Holy Spirit, has just ordered the net to be thrown on a certain side of the boat, and I just happen to believe that every fish in the lake tried to get in that net. And all of a sudden, the first fish yelled out, "Last one in's a rotten eel!" And every fish tried to get in that net. And the nets began to break, and they began to pull the nets. They had to signal for the partners. When they put all the fish in the boats, both boats began to sink. How many businessmen we got in here? Wow. I don't know about you, but here's what I'm thinking if I'm Peter. Lord, you show up this time every day. You tell us where to fish. I'll bring the nets, the boat. I'll supply all the labor and the material. You just tell us where to fish, and we'll split the profit 50-50. Amen? Amen? Did I hear what Peter said? Get out of my boat! That's what he said. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For the first time in Peter's life, Peter realized, this man's living a different life than I'm living. This man not only has authority over demons and authority over sickness, he has authority over nature. And he calls him to follow him and join him in being a fisher of men. And then now Luke has Jesus meeting a diseased person, leprosy. If you were a leper, when you met someone, you had to cry out, unclean, unclean, and you had to move off the road. You had to move out of the way and let the people pass by. You were an outsider. Your sin separated you from family, friends, community, church, nation of Israel. This man doesn't cry out to Jesus, unclean, unclean. This man cries out to Jesus, Lord, if you will, heal me. And Jesus says, I will, and he heals him. See, not only has authority over demons and sickness and nature, he has authority over disease. But now Luke's building. Luke's really excited because Luke tells us next about Jesus entering another house. And the house being so full that not everybody can get in. But there's some friends who's got a man that's paralyzed and they want to get him to Jesus, but they can't get in the doorway and nobody will move over. So they just go up on top and tear out some tiles on the roof and they let Jesus down through the roof. Wouldn't that be cool this morning? And now Jesus looked at the man who's paralyzed. And you got to remember this, in that society to be paralyzed meant you had sinned. See, if you had a disease, you had an ailment, it was your own fault. You had something wrong in your life. So Jesus knew that everybody in the crowd would know this man was paralyzed because of a sin he had committed. So Jesus looked at the man and said, your sins be forgiven. And everybody in the crowd went, whoa. Only one person can forgive sins, and that's God. Jesus understood that they were questioning who he was. So he said to them, hey, which is easier, to say your sins be forgiven or to say take up your bed and walk? Now you know which is easier, right? So Jesus took the hard route and said, sir, take up your bed and walk. And you know what the man did? He folded up his pallet and he walked. Why did he do this? So they would know the Son of Man has power to forgive sin on the earth. See, in the life that Jesus lived, he not only has authority over demons, he not only has authority over sickness, he not only has authority over nature, he not only has authority over disease, he not only has authority over sin, but now, as he leaves that house, he's going to meet a tax collector named Levi. And here's where Luke's getting to. When he meets Levi, he's a chief tax collector and he's rich. No, I'm sorry, he's a tax collector. And Jesus goes home with him and eats with him. And everybody looks at Jesus and looked at each other and said, does this man not know that guy's a sinner? And then Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Do you see this? Why did he live the life we can't live? So that ultimately he could call sinners to repentance. Later in his life, he's going to head to Jerusalem. And three times in Luke's gospel, he's going to tell his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to die. When I die, don't worry, I'll rise again. And he meets a chief tax collector named Zacchaeus. But Zacchaeus has got the Cunningham gene. He's a small man. He's not very tall. And in the crowd, he can't see Jesus. So he climbs up in a tree. And when Jesus passes by, he looks up at the tree and he sees Zacchaeus. You know the story. He tells Zacchaeus to come down. I'm going home with you today. And he goes home with Zacchaeus. And here's what the Lord said. Today salvation has come to your house. For you are truly a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You get it? You know why he lived the life he lived? Because it was the Father's business. It was the Father's agenda. For him to live the life you couldn't live. So that ultimately he could go to a cross and die a death you should have died. So that ultimately you could live the life he lived. And that's be obedient to God in every situation of your life. You say, Brother, how do you know this? I'm over time, but give me 2 minutes. You do know Luke was a missionary, right? A doctor and a missionary. Who traveled with who? The great Apostle Paul. Do you remember what he heard the Apostle Paul say on many occasions? Here's what Paul would say. Adam got us into this mess, but Christ got us out of this mess. And Luke heard sermon after sermon where Paul would say, Adam was the first man, but Jesus is the second man. Adam was the first Adam, but Jesus is the last Adam. And he'd talk about how Adam was a type of Christ. Did you catch that? See, if you've only been physically born, you're in Adam. And Adam's sin made you a sinner. And you're a sinner by nature and by choice. And in that fleshly birth, you're going to be condemned and you're going to be judged. And because you can't live the life, you can't measure up to God's law, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to be judged eternally. You're going to be separated from God forever and ever and ever. Praise God, there was a second man. And the second man was perfectly obedient to the Father. And because he was perfectly obedient, if you'll get in him through a new birth, just as you got Adam's sin, when you get in him, God does away with Adam's sin and gives you Christ's righteousness. And you get to spend eternity with God starting right now, forever and ever and ever. He lived the life you couldn't. To die a death you should have, so that you can right now live his life and be obedient to your Father. Paul said, for God did what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. By sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God. The rest of this week, let's walk under the control of God's Spirit 24/7 and let the righteous requirement of the law be fulfilled in us and show that we are righteous, righteous in Christ. Let's do that in front of our wives. Let's do that in front of our husbands. Let's do that in front of our children. Let's do that in front of our employees. Let's do that everywhere. That's what Christmas is ultimately about. Not Christ being born in Bethlehem, but Christ being born in your heart and my heart. Amen.
You're listening to audio from Hardin Baptist Church. For more audio content or other information about our church, please visit hardinbaptist.org.